Let us pray. Father, we thank you because we know that you are the Messiah which the world has been waiting for. The one who will come and change all things. The one who will fill our hearts. As we learn of you today, as we listen to your word, may you fill our hearts. May you quench every thirst and give us that living water that will spring up to everlasting life. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's a very interesting topic, and I am very happy because I have the privilege to be taking this, because I seem to have had a first-hand experience of having to go to fetch water from the well in the morning. Yeah, it is really, indeed, a surprising thing to find anyone in the afternoon at about 12 o'clock around the well. It never really happens. I haven't seen. We'll get to that later. We are looking at the book of John, which says, at the beginning, the people of Israel have been looking for a Messiah, and they know that at some point, that Messiah will show up. In John chapter 2, John showed us that the Messianic age really had arrived. In chapter 3, this was established as Jesus explained to Nicodemus how a person could enter the kingdom of God. Now in chapter 4, the question shifts from how to who belongs. So far, Jesus has been dealing only with the Jews. The question now is Jesus just a Messiah to the Jews only? The answer definitely is no, because Jesus has already told us in John chapter 3, verse 16, that whosoever believes will enter the kingdom of God. But we know that the faith of many people, including Nicodemus, is confused, and that many people will even reject him. In chapter 4, which we are now looking at, Jesus begins to reap a harvest among the Samaritans, which confirms once more the arrival of the Messianic age and also identifies the beneficiaries of this age, which is you and me and anyone, cuts across all background. I'm just going to read through verse 1 again. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Passing through Samaria while he was going through Galilee is something that really is striking. As at then, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. In fact, they hated the Samaritans. Samaria is actually the fastest route to Galilee. But when a Jewish man or a Jew wants to make that journey, they don't go through Galilee because they don't want to have anything to do with this. Samaritans, they believe that the Samaritans are defiled because years ago when they got into captivity, they were like taken away, and so many other foreigners came to live in Samaria, and they crossbreeded, and they thought they have defiled the land. They have other beliefs. So instead for a Jew to go through Samaria to Galilee, they are going to go round Samaria through the River Jordan banks before they get there. But this time around, Jesus decided to go through Samaria. In verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to the town of Samaria a town called Sychar near the field of Jacob. There was a well that Jacob had dug and given to his son, but there he found the woman sitting by the well at the sixth hour. By our reckoning of time today, sixth hour is about 12 o'clock because they start their counting of time about 6 o'clock. Then the woman standing by the well at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, in the heat of the sun, and Jesus was weary. He actually needed some drink. That also shows the fact that Jesus was, even though he had the fullness of God in him, he was actually human. He said to the woman, "Give me a drink." The woman was surprised. Why would a Jew in the first place be talking to a Samaritan? And he said, "Why would I give you to drink?" Jesus told her, "If you knew the one who is asking you to give to drink, you would have said, 'Give me the living water, the water which you will drink and you will thirst no more.'" In verse 7, okay, we'll jump straight to verse 9. "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?'" Put it this way. In those days, a man is not even supposed to talk to a woman in the public, especially a rabbi. If a rabbi is found talking to a woman in the public, that would be the end of his reputation. Talk less of a woman with a history like the woman by the well. But Jesus spoke to her. Don't forget that the Jews actually despised the Samaritans. They were not supposed to talk to them. Yet Jesus spoke to this woman. "No decent man then, let alone a rabbi, would have been seen keeping company with or exchanging word with such a woman." But yet Jesus spoke to her. He asked her to give him water. And Jesus said, "Give me a drink." You would have asked him that he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water from?" If I can remember, several years ago, for some reason, when you're going to draw water from the well, you will have your own bucket with a string specially made with which you will draw the water from. And without that, you can't get any water because everyone goes away with their string and their bucket. So the woman was asking Jesus, "You said you were going to give me living water. You have nothing to draw from. How are you going to do that?" I believe she was still taking it literally. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." I really want to look at this part of the Bible very well, this verse. If we just put our finger there, and go to John chapter 7, verse 37. In here, the Bible is referring to the Feast of the Tabernacle. In the Feast of the Tabernacle, the Israelites usually gather to commemorate the provision of God when they were going through the wilderness during the 40 years. And what they do, they normally build like small tents which they live in just to show how they live then. And on the last day, what normally happens is somebody comes out with a big jar of water and starts to pour it out gradually. And that is just to demonstrate how God provided waters for the Israelites to take care of them. It was like a very massive gusher. It was in that period, that moment, on the last day of the tabernacle of the feast, when that water was being poured out, that Jesus said in verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up at that very moment and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whosoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." I want to emphasize the word, "Whosoever thirsts, let him come to me." Let's underline the word "come." If we come back to chapter 4, verse 14, where we are looking at, "The water that I will give him will become a spring of living water." Then the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." "Yes, I want," because she comes here every day, you know, lonely, because she's been cast out. For you to come in the afternoon, that means you are not wanted. She wasn't wanted by her people. To make things really worse, the Samaritans were not even wanted by the Jews. They don't want to see them. Then among the Samaritans, this woman was not even wanted among her people. So she said, "Yes, I want this water because I don't want to thirst again. I don't want to keep coming here again." But Jesus said in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Yes, he wants to give her the living water, but he still wants her to go and call her husband and come here. I want us to compare that "come" with "whoever thirsts, let him come and drink." So you have to come. You have to go to Jesus. That's one condition. But the second condition is go call your husband. That is like Jesus touching a very private part of her life. It's probably one part of her life she was keeping, which she didn't want anyone to touch, which she didn't want anyone to see. But that was where Jesus was touching. It's like touching a wound. Go call your husband. You will see her reaction in verse 17. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying that, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." In verse 19, let's look at how the woman reacted. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." For you to know that, because that was very personal to her. It's something she was keeping. Because she didn't like want Jesus to go there, what she tried to do, she tried to change the topic. In verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So it's like you trying to speak to someone about giving your life to God, about this living water that Jesus will give to them, and suddenly they are like, we all do it sometimes when you feel it's becoming personal, it's touching some parts of your life that you're kind of protecting. You can just change the topic maybe to whatever is the prevailing topic of the day. Okay, what about? Just think of anything maybe in the Church of England going on, any controversies, you bring that up. But Jesus wasn't like ready to go into that sort of argument. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming. Neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Let me just mark that and emphasize more about Jesus asking her to call the husband. I want us to look at the husband that this woman has, which is something she doesn't really want to talk about because she has made a lot of attempts to change the topic. But Jesus really wants to get to the root of that in order for her to have this living water. If we look at our lives today, you and I, what's that thing? What's that there's something, it may be an addiction, it may be just something that nobody really knows about. Remember, this was Jesus and the woman personally. For some reason, all the 12 disciples had gone out to get lunch. Just in case anyone asks you, how many disciples does it take to get lunch? It's 12. No one was there, just this woman and Jesus. "Go call your husband." "I have no husband." But she deflected the question straight away. That was the wound. Jesus wants to give us eternal life. He wants to give us living water. But first, he wants us to be thirsty and come to him. And not only that, he says to the woman, "Call your husband." That's hitting that wound. What is that thing that you're keeping away? I don't know about it. Nobody knows about it. It's something, but Jesus wants that to come out. He wants you to surrender that. He wants you to give that to him. That's what he wants to take to fill your life with this living water. "You go call your husband and then come here." Jesus now said to him that, okay, he didn't argue, he agrees that yes, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jew. "The hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such people to worship him." Jesus had said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in John chapter 14, verse 6. He is the way, the truth. What is the truth that he's talking about here? It's not about worshiping in Jerusalem or in a mountain in Judea, but he now seeks people that worship him in truth and in spirit. The truth is Jesus. It's what the Bible says. It's the true doctrine. It's the only way to God. The life which we get from God is only through Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The life that God gives is represented by this water, which is the living water that he gives to us. This water quenches every thirst. It quenches the thirst that every man thinks he has that makes you walk every day. But for you to get this water, you have to first follow Jesus. You have to come to him. To come to Jesus, what does it really mean? You have to trust in him with all your heart. You have to surrender. It means to surrender to him. It means to really know him for who he is. God is spirit, and those who worship him must do so in spirit and in truth. In spirit means you have to have the spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit which God is giving us. And this is what you get from the living water that the Lord gives to you. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us of all things." Chapter 26 says, I believe this chapter 23 is a big one that Jesus has used to like summarize everything. Jesus said to her, "I who speak, I am he." In the book of John, there are 7 places where Jesus says, "I am." He didn't say, "I am" to Nicodemus. Neither did he say it first to his disciples. But he chose to say the very first "I am" to this woman who was by the well. This was a woman who is an outcast, even to his own people. So Jesus has come to save and to seek that which is lost. Whatever is your state today, what Jesus is saying to the woman, "Don't worry, I value you. I will give you the living water. I will give you that water that will spring forth." This will be demonstrated later when the woman, by next week I'm sure we're going to be looking into that, Jesus actually had to follow the woman to her village after she had known him. The water that Jesus has given her was actually overflowing because she went out to tell about everyone about Christ. That "come see a man who's told me everything that I ever knew, that I've ever been." This is the kind of water that the Lord wants to give to us. It is actually going to fill us and overflow from us and start to affect others. Out of the belly of men, the scripture says, shall flow rivers of living water. Before I close, I will try to just recap that Jesus wants to give us a living water. He wants to save everyone, but he says you have to come to him and you have to be thirsty. You have to surrender to him. Is there anything that we are keeping that's making us not to fully accept this gift that the Lord wants to give to us? For me, I know where to actually go to the Lord. This is it. Take this. Fill me. This is what Jesus wants. The woman was like, I need this living water. Please give to me. I think it was at that point I expected Jesus to say, now you take the living water. I am he. I am the Messiah. But Jesus did not do that. He said, go call your husband. Even though he knew he had no husband. That's a very uncomfortable position to put anyone. But that's where Jesus wants. He meets us at our worst state. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The living water wasn't given to this woman at her best state, even though Jesus knew that she was living in sin, she was an outcast, but Jesus still said, I want to give you the living water, but you have to come to me. You have to let go. Jesus exposed her sin, but extended salvation to her. So it's not a question of we asking anyone to say, oh, this is my sin, and this is what I do, this is what, no. It's a question of you and Jesus right now, just as it was Jesus and the woman. Just the two of them, it's just you and Jesus. He needs you to surrender that very particular thing, and he wants to fill you with his living water. And this living water, he wants to overflow so that you can start changing lives. It's going to change you, but it's going to overflow, and you're going to start changing lives. And that will also overflow into eternal life, because that is the hope of every believer, which is the kingdom of God. Shall we bow our heads as we pray? In quite an unusual way, I just want you to speak to God by yourself in any way you think you personally have been touched. Why not ask the Lord to take over that little thing? It may just be that 1%, that one thing that you have kind of always kept in your heart that no one knows about. That one thing that is preventing you to take the full advantage of this living water which the Lord Jesus is extending to every one of us. He wants to take charge of that area of your life, that part of your life, and extend the living waters which will change your life and spring even unto everlasting life. Father, we thank you because you always hear us when we pray to you. May your living water live in us. May it overflow from our lives and touch others and spring forth into everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.